last two Sunday evenings, I've taken two chapters of 1 Corinthians, one each Sunday. Chapter 7 began now concerning the things whereof you wrote, and he goes into dealing with the issue of the marriage relation. Chapter 8 began now as touching things, and he moves into a different subject. The subject becomes things that were offered unto idols. Notice how chapter 9 starts. Not the same way. But yet if you look at it, it would look as if the subject material is different from the subject material in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But he doesn't start out with a now concerning something different. And it becomes a little bit confusing until you realize that although it appears on the surface to be dealing with something different, in reality, it's still the same subject. Last week, the message was titled, A Love-Limited Liberty. And Paul is saying he has all kinds of liberties in Christ to eat whatever he wants, but because of his love for the brethren, if that offended them, he would abstain from meats for the rest of his life if necessary. Tonight, the subject is a different subject as far as it's not dealing with meats offered to idols, but it's the same subject in that it is a purpose-limited liberty. He is limiting his rights as a Christian for the purpose of advancing the gospel. Now, there's a very simple outline. In the first six verses, Paul is going to assert his vocational, or if you prefer, his occupational rights. These are the things that I have rights to as a worker in the gospel ministry. In verses 7 through the beginning of verse 12, he's going to assert his what I will call universal rights. Here's what everybody else has. I have them too. But in the middle of verse 12 through the end of verse 18, he's going to say, here's why I've given up all these rights. Here is the purpose that forfeiting these rights brings about. So take a look at it with me. He begins by asking a number of questions. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? And the answer is, well, of course you are. Now, some would say that maybe he shouldn't have been an apostle. In fact, some of the Corinthians were saying that his apostleship was debatable. You go back to Acts chapter 1, and there, because Judas is no longer on the scene, Peter says we got to find somebody to replace him. So they take a vote, and Matthias is chosen to replace Judas. Well, now you're back up to 12 apostles. Now, some say Matthias should not have been chosen, that position was reserved for the Apostle Paul, and that they really chose him out of the will of God. But nonetheless, they have their 12, and some were saying, well, we've already got 12, there's no room for you. A couple of things that make either argument indefensible. First of all, nowhere in Scripture does it say that the number of apostles must be limited to 12. Jesus chose 12, but there was no necessity of choosing 12. Had he wanted to choose 25, he could have had 25. He chose 12 because that's who he chose. No declaration anywhere that there could be more than 12 or less than 12. But even if there were supposed to be 12, guess what happened before Paul became an apostle? If you go back to Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of Peter, was killed. Or brother of John was killed. There were only 11 apostles when Paul became an apostle. So there were 12. So either way, the arguments against his apostleship failed. So, am I an apostle? Paul says, you bet I am. Am I not free as a Christian? Do I not possess the same freedoms that other workers possess? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? You bet I have. In fact, that's exactly how Paul came to know Christ as Savior on the Damascus Road when Christ revealed Himself to him. Are you not my work in the Lord? Do not you guys owe your spiritual vitality to me? I was the one who came to you and preached the gospel to you. I was the one who, when I shared the gospel, you guys believed and became Christians. If I hadn't preached the gospel to you, you could say somebody else would have, but I did, and you believed. And if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. But my coming to you and my ministry to you over the course of a significant period of time has made you what you are. If you want to see the effects of my apostleship, look at yourself, look in the mirror, and how you guys have changed. My answer to them that do examine me is this. As an apostle now, these are the vocational or occupational rights that I have. Have we not power, and the word power there is exousia, the authority to eat and to drink? A couple of ways of understanding that, and both of them are legitimate. Number one way is that many have taken a vow of I don't even know what the vow is, but we're going to fast all the time. We're going to give ourselves to the neglecting of the bodies in order to be spiritually profound. Nothing wrong with fasting from a period of time, but the fact of the matter is, there's no one verse of Scripture that says you have to fast. It's assumed that people will, but nowhere is it commanded. And Paul says, hey, if I have, as a Christian, I have the right to eat and drink just like everybody else does. Second question, the second way that this can be understood is eating and drinking implies the idea of a party, if you want to call it a party, a fellowship would be more like it, where people get together and it's a feasting on a elevated level. Do I have the right as a vocational worker to participate in a party? Well, you bet I do. Verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Is it necessary for me, and he's going to include Barnabas with him in verse 6, and I think that's when he has reference to when he says we, do we have to abstain from having a girlfriend or a wife? Can I not have a companion with me? And a companion that I can take with me from place to place to place, as the other apostles do. In fact, not only the other apostles, but the brethren of our Lord, which would be James, who was pastoring the church at Jerusalem, as well as Cephas or Peter. Which is really interesting because verse 5 here indicates, therefore, that Peter had a wife. Which contradicts Catholicism's teaching that the priesthood must be celibate. But that's beside the point. Paul says, as a worker of the gospel, we have the power to have a companion that will go with us. Verse 6, only, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power or authority to forbear working? As one called of God, Paul had the right to be supported by the people that he ministered to. And apparently the Corinthians were saying, well, you really need to support yourself. Paul says, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have all these rights. These are things that were given to all the other apostles. I have that right also. But then beginning at verse 7, he widens the scope out and by saying who, he includes everybody. Who goes to war any time at his own charges or his own expense? Can you imagine being called into the service and they say, and when you get here, bring your own gun? And not only that, you're going to have to bring your own ammunition. And not only that, if you want to use any of our equipment, there's a fee for doing so. Everything that you're going to do out on the battlefield, you've got to pay for. How many people would go off to serve their country? The fact is, when a person volunteers for service or is drafted into service, it's the responsibility of the people drafting them or supporting them to provide the means necessary to get the job done. Who goes to war at any time at his own charge? Or who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? Well, I think I'll put some grapes over here and some figs over here. Maybe I'll put a couple of apple trees over here and a peach tree over here. And I'll put two trees over here. They're pears. And you say to yourself, I'm going to plant all these things. I don't have any use for what they produce. You plant those things in order to eat the fruit thereof. Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Well, I'm going to get a whole bunch of sheep. Anyone here ever be a shepherd? Do shepherding? Anyone ever have sheep? No one's had sheep? I've never had sheep, but from what I understand, they're disgusting. They're not the easiest animals to take care of. And if you're going to tend sheep, you're going to want to do so not because, oh, this is fun. You're going to do so because they're going to provide wool that will be beneficial to clothing you, and meat which will be beneficial to using your mint jelly. You like that one? Fact of the matter is, if you're going to do these things, you expect to get something out of them. Paul says, when you enter into the ministry, whenever anyone does something as a benefit to others, they expect to get something out of it. You shouldn't have expenses. You should get some type of remuneration for it. And not only that, this is what God says. Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, or the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of poor oxen? If you're going to harness an animal to do the plowing and all that kind of stuff, you've got to make sure that the animal is fed to do the work. If you don't feed the animal's just going to waste away to nothing, and you've got nothing to accomplish the work. God says, take care of the animals. Well, if you're going to use a person in ministry, you need to take care of the person. Or saith it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt that this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If you're going to go out and you're going to plant some stuff in the field, and you're going to do all that work, there should be some hope of reward for what you're going to do. Then he says this, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, the carnal here does not necessarily mean in an evil way. It just means physical things. If we've given you benefit of a spiritual ministry, is it wrong to receive from you the needs that we have in our physical aspects? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? And others were coming into Corinth. In fact, there were all kinds of people coming to Corinth. Corinth, as I said at the very beginning of our study, Corinth was kind of a crossroads place, and a lot of commercial going on there, activity and so forth, and people were taking advantage of the commercial activity that was going on. They were charging people for services and so forth and getting stuff out. And Paul says, if they can do this on the physical level, how much more should we be getting something because of our spiritual ministries? But then he says this, now we have all these rights. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I have every right to everything that I just told you about, but he says, I don't take advantage of it. When I came to Corinth, I came at my own expense. When I ministered to you, I didn't have a collection plate out there to get something back. When I came, I didn't come bringing a companion with me. All these things I had the rights to, I gave up. Go back into the Old Testament. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? In the Old Testament, when the people brought sacrifices, especially animal sacrifices, that provided the meat for the priests and the Levites to eat. Their material offerings provided for material needs. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Paul says, even though I have right to all these things, and God has said that I have right to all these things, the cost of taking these things, of possibly making my ministry non-effective, is a cost I am not willing to bear. I am willing to give up my rights to make my ministry effective. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What he's saying is this. The cost of disobeying the call of God is greater than any cost incurred in obeying the call of God. The cost of disobedience is greater, always greater, than the cost of obedience. I come in, it's going to cost me if I give up my rights. I may have to put out financially. I may not receive anything financially. I'm going to have to give up the fellowship and the parties and the companions and all these other things. And that's expensive. But you know what I would be if I didn't have my wife to minister with? Tireless. Amongst other things. I received a whole lot of compliments today how wonderful this tie was. I did. And I had to tell the truth. I got up this morning, I picked out my pants, I picked out my shirt, and I went to Carol and I said, get me a tie. Because I didn't know which one to put on. If I would have come in here, it probably would have been orange with pink polka dots or something. But my wife knew what to do. Pick out for me. Now that's, huh?
Even that would look good.
Pick out his clothing. That's the most inconsequential thing of ministry is what tie I wear. But it's the benefit of having a wife. And had I not had a wife, Well, I wouldn't be dressed the way I'm dressed today. And a whole host of other things. Paul says, I'm willing to give those things up because the cost of them is far less than the cost of being disobedient to the call of God. We start counting the value of the things that we take for granted in life, and we say, oh, they're pretty valuable. I'm not willing to give them up. If it's going to interfere with the ministry, did you take the cost of standing before a God who will not say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but just the opposite? If I don't preach the gospel, Paul says, woe is me. But then he says this in verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What he is saying is this: the expense of ministry is nothing in comparison to the value of God's gift of grace. The idea is this: when I consider the fact that maybe ministry is going to cost me, I put it up against what God gave me in saving me. Think of it. Paul graciously was given eternal life. Here is a man that set out to absolutely destroy the church. And God met him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, I want you for myself. And Paul came to faith in Christ Jesus. And he said, not only do I want you for myself, I want you to serve me. I've called you into ministry. I have said it, in fact, I said it earlier tonight, but I say it regularly. What a privilege it is to be a servant of the Most High God. People today look at servanthood or slavery or that type of thing, and they say, well, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. In the service of God, it's the highest calling there is. Nothing is greater than that. And to think that God graciously gives us eternal life, of what value is anything that we go through in ministering for Him? I think eternal life put on one side of the balance and the cost of ministry on the other side goes that way very quickly. Then he says this, verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. The benefit of giving up all these things is simply this. Paul is going to differentiate his ministry with the ministry of worldly preachers. Let me tell you what the differentiation is here. You turn on the TV, and after you see some display, probably some erroneous Bible teaching, the last thing that you see is, now, if you send a gift to this ministry. And certainly, ministries don't just happen. There is a reason we take an offering here. It gives Pat and Milford and Trish something to do after the service. I appreciate when they write out a paycheck. I really appreciate that. It's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. But I find it amazing when some of these preachers have their own jets. I really don't need a jet to get me from Apollo to Salina. It's just not really necessary. Many of these ministries just become money-making projects. Paul says, I can come in here because I've given up these rights and I can preach the gospel and I don't have to have my hand out to do it. My counseling ministry, people will come from the outside and they will say, how much do you charge for counseling? Nothing. Nothing? Well, yeah, it's part of my ministry. Would I stand in front of the pulpit and preach a message and then say to each person in the congregation, that'll be $5? Can't do that. I get the opportunity of preaching the gospel to a person who comes for counseling. Do I say to them, that'll be $5? No, you just don't do that. In that the gospel of the grace of God is a free gift. How do you charge for it? And people get blown away by that. The benefit is Paul's ministry is then different from everybody else's. And they recognize the difference and start listening to him. Now, you say, well, that's good for you, Pastor. But we're not in a vocational ministry. But you're still in ministry. Every Christian is called to ministry. And therefore, everything that you have rights to should be of necessity, or when necessity is, be willing to be forfeited for the benefit of that ministry. It is a purpose-limited liberty. Are you willing to limit the rights that you have for the ministry that God has called you to? I guarantee you. It will be worth it. Let's pray. Father, we got half of this chapter in tonight. Lord willing, we'll get the other half next week. Encourage us with the thoughts tonight that whatever cost is involved in meeting the needs of another, that the benefit is well worth it. Maybe it means giving up a TV program. A relaxing evening. Something that is good, wonderful, in and of itself. But in comparison to the outcome of a life changed for the glory of God, it's an easy call. At least, may it be an easy call. To that end, may we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.